We are asking, Lord, that as we come this evening and look again to these incredible psalms, these words of worship here on Wednesday night, as always, you'd knit our heart to your own. Lord, we're asking for ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. That we would recognize, Lord, just how you desire to respond to our prayers. What an incredible thing that is, Lord. So, knit our hearts to this truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And this evening we are in Psalm 18. We're only going to get through Psalm 18. And as we're looking at Psalm 18, this is known as the theology of God's willingness to answer prayer and our response to that willingness to answer prayer. So keep in mind, as we're here in Psalm 18, on a few weeks ago, we were looking at Psalm 10 through 13. That was that faith in times of distress. And what happens is Psalm 18 is the other half of that coin. So when we're looking at Psalms 10 through 13, we're seeing how faith reacts in times of distress. And then we're seeing that now we're looking at the response that God makes to those cries of distress. And then our response, of course, to where he is his willingness to answer prayer. But I do want you to know that as we're seeing this response here, this is all because of what we looked at in Psalm 14 through 17. Remember, Psalm 10 through 13 were the faith in times of distress. But in Psalm 14 through 17, we had what? Step-by-step salvation. We've been made right with God. And because we've been made right with God, we have this wonderful thing of God just moving here, answering prayer. So just keep in mind that you have, you know, Psalm 10 through 13, then the salvation in Psalm 14 through 17, the step by of his people. For you note takers, you may want to jot this down. This psalm is very close to 2 Samuel 22. Not every word is the same, but a lot of it is the same. And so we see that this is one of those psalms that David had penned earlier on, and then as the Spirit moved him, he adjusted certain parts of this, and of course then this became Psalm 18. Now within this psalm, just as a note, I do want you to note that the reality is this, that David is declaring a physical deliverance over his enemies. That's what this whole psalm is. Take a look at where it says in Psalm 18. The header of this reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." We see this is a psalm of deliverance. And as we see this psalm, eventually what happens is this, the psalm of deliverance becomes the psalm of thanksgiving. It becomes a psalm of rejoicing. It becomes a psalm of exaltation. Now, as David here is declaring a physical deliverance, understand that as we apply this psalm in the New Testament, we understand what? That we have a deliverance also from our spiritual enemy, sin, Satan. And so when you take a look at this psalm, everything that David writes of the Lord as far as freedom and deliverance from his physical enemies, we can do the same psalm when it comes to what? When sin begins to oppress, when sin begins to just raise its ugly head, we can go to this psalm and we can simply say these exact words because what? God is a spiritual deliverer for us. It's more inside. So, the Lord. Notice he doesn't call himself the king. He calls himself the servant. I think this is an incredible thing. He does this also very few times. He calls himself the king normally, but he calls himself the servant. Here, Psalm 36, he also calls himself the servant of the Lord. And I think in this instance, it's needed. It's needed because he recognizes that, listen, if it's not for God, I've got nothing. And I think that's the key to deliverance. So as we're looking at this, what we're going to see this evening is this. In verses 1 through 3, we're going to see that he is a strong deliverer. We're going to be looking at that he's our strength. So that's the first thing we'll be looking at in the first three verses. He's a strong deliverer. When we get to verses 4 through 6, we're going to see the sudden distress. Within this distress, we begin to see this is the cry of the overwhelmed saint. In verses 7 through 15, we're going to look at the sovereign descent. When we're in distress, we cry out to God. And I love this because in 7 through 15, God comes down. And I think that's just an amazing thing, this sovereign descent. In other words, God comes to the rescue. In verses 16 through 19, we're going to look at the sure deliverance, a confidence of the deliverance that God, that David knows God is going to give to him, but also a confidence in the delight that God has for him. So we'll be looking at those two things. And then as we're in this next section of verses 20 through 27, we're going to look at a standard. And within this standard, I want you to understand this is a standard that would be covenant righteousness, not works righteousness, but a covenant righteousness. And then in verses 28 through 36, there's the spiritual enablement. We're going to see how it's God who basically equips the saint. In verses 37 through 45, we're going to see the supremacy of David's strength and his success because of God's enablement. David is going to just experience this overwhelming grace that he has. And then lastly, we're going to see in verses 46 through 50, the song of praise, where eventually he begins to sing praise. He just exalts God in such a great way because he's worthy to be exalted. So now that you have that background of our those 8 points of our outline within this psalm, let's take a look at this psalm. We begin initially with this, that God is a strong deliverer. The first three verses says this: I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. I think it's so important. He just calls on the Lord, I love you. I will love you. Because notice what happens. Everything that David is because of God. He is my strength. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. He's my God. He's my strength in whom I will trust. He's my shield. He's the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Do you understand? It's you're this to me, and you're this to me, and all these things, I think it's so important because he's our strength. Understand that when it comes to this whole understanding of when you're in distress, recognize one thing: victory's in the Lord. If you want a victory over anything, you want a victory over sin, go to the Lord. He becomes your strength. Understand, we've talked about this before, that we cannot in our flesh fight this spiritual thing called sin. It has to be, it's a spiritual battle. And so you have to do what? You have to fight it in the Spirit. And you have a victory in the Spirit, victory in His Word. And so when we look to this, I just love the heart that He does, because when you're in distress, I think it's so important prayers that you pray when you're in distress. Think about this. If you find yourself in distress, you open to Psalm 18, you read these first three verses, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. And he goes on to say, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Do you understand that now, what do I have to worry about? What can stand up to my strength, God? What can stand up to my deliverer, God? What can stand up to my fortress, God? Do you understand? He becomes this impenetrable protection to me. And so understand that true worship begins with this personal knowledge of who God is. See, sometimes we think that it's about knowing about God, knowing about this about God, but God says it's really about knowing me. There's this passage in Exodus chapter 15. I just want to read one verse to you. Just jot it down if you're a note taker, but Exodus 15 verse 2 says this: the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. I just love this. He's my strength and my song. It's because of you that I'm able to sing. It's because of you that I'm able to give glory because you've rescued me. In verse 49 of our psalm here, he's going to make this statement, therefore I give thanks to you. O Lord among the Gentiles, I and sing praises to your name. I'm just going to give thanks and I'm going to worship you. This is the whole understanding of where we begin to see initially that God is the strong deliverer. And now, when you make that your foundation, in these next couple of verses where you have this distress that comes upon you in verses 4 through 6, when you have that foundation and you build this distress upon that foundation, guess what happens? It never takes hold. It doesn't grab a hold. Look at verses 4 through. Floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. We note this as all of a sudden, what happens is this, that it was this very quick thing where now he was doing fine. Now instantly he's in distress. He was doing fine. Now someone was pursuing him. So the pangs of death surround him. The floods of ungodliness where you just have this huge, not just one person, but this whole flooding of ungodliness now makes him afraid. He's afraid of death, the sorrows of Sheol. The snares of death confronted me. Now I'm having the face-to-face, but then what? In my distress, I call upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. And then I love this because when he cries out, he immediately has this recognition here that when he cries out, that the middle of verse 6, he heard my voice from his temple and my cry came before him even to his ears. It's important that in times of distress, I want you to understand one thing, that he cries out to the Lord here in verse 6. He knows that God hears his voice from his temple, that in times of distress, note this, prayer shakes things up. When you go before the Lord, it changes everything about your situation. And so we see here how it's shaken up. Take a look at this sudden descent, the sovereign descent of God. As soon as he prays, God hears. And then notice what happens. It's almost as if, you know, God comes running to their rescue. And so we're going to see here that as he comes running to their rescue, that what happens is David begins to point out in this wonderful poetic way the great displeasure that God has with anything that seeks to harm his children, with anything that seeks to get into that relationship between them and God. And notice what happens. He prays, God hears. And notice here this amazing sovereign descent beginning in verse 7 all the way to verse 15. And then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from the heavens, and the Most High uttered lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. So understand, in verse 6, he calls upon the Lord, he knows he hears. Now at this point, the earth is being said, just wait till Father gets home. That's what it is. There's trembling here in the earth. The earth shook and trembled, the foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. In other words, to the enemies of God, to sin, to Satan, just wait till God shows up. Wait till Dad gets here. And so all of a sudden we see that everything, earth is personified, that horrible statement. When my mom said that, my day was ruined. Because just wait till your father gets here. Everything went downhill from there. I dreaded every second waiting for that truck to come into the driveway. But that's what it was. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked, were shaken, verse 7, because he was angry. Now, it goes on to speak of his anger because it says, what, the smoke went up from his nostrils. Now, this is, if you've ever seen cartoons and you've seen the bull and it goes snort and the smoke comes out, or the smoke comes out from the ears of people, the smoke coming out is this thing talking about a great displeasure. In other words, the snorting like a bull. And it says this, and devouring fire from his mouth, coals were kindled by it. And then he bows the heavens also and came down. So in other words, he simply bends the heavens so that what? Keep in mind that heaven's up here, earth is here. You bow the heavens, you bend it as a bow, and then you just walk right off. You don't have to go anywhere. You already brought heaven to earth. You just step off, and here you are. So he bows the heavens, comes down with dark, and he flew upon the wings of the wind. So we understand where Ezekiel sees the throne, sees the cherub, and we recognize that God comes on down. So he comes down, in a sense, as Ezekiel would talk about his throne, he's coming with authority. And as he does, verse 11, he makes darkness his secret place. Now keep in mind, in verse 9, he says there's darkness under his feet. Verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters. What this is saying in this poetic way is this, that this kind of darkness, only faith can see God. You know, nobody knows he's coming. Faith knows that he's coming. In this kind of darkness, faith is like, boy, that's my light. That's how I know God is coming. And so from the brightness before him, you understand? Now, faith begins to see God. His thick clouds pass with hailstones and fire. So now when he comes in power. The Lord thundered from heaven, verse 13, the Most High uttered his voice. And when he speaks, note this, hailstones, coals of fire, arrows come, scatters the foe, lightnings in abundance, he vanquishes them. And then all of a sudden we see that the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. In other words, everything is laid bare. Nothing's hidden with God. As he recognizes that, he says that your rebuke at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Again, this displeasure. When the enemy comes and the saint cries out, when sin comes and the enemy comes and tries to just get at you, cry out to God. But cry out verses 1-3. Cry out, you are my shield, you're my strength, you're my fortress, you're my deliverer. I'm trusting in you. And watch God intervene. And so after this sovereign descent, we see this sure deliverance. When God comes down, and this is the wonderful thing that we see in verses 16-19, he speaks about a sure deliverance. When God comes, guess what? It's going to happen. There's not a question mark. There's not a maybe God's going to work. Look at verse 16-19. He sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my support. He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Note two things that are important here in this sure deliverance. One, David recognizes these two things. One, there's a confidence of his deliverance. Verse 16, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy. God did that. He delivered him. Now, we also see when he delivers him from the strong enemy, he points out that that enemy was what? Too much for him. And isn't that just a reality when it comes to sin? How many people try to fight sin in their flesh? I'm not going to do this anymore. And then what? You find. And here's the thing. It was too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. In my weakness, sin just takes over. And it just brutalizes me. But, verse 18 at the end, the Lord was my support. When I'm overwhelmed, God becomes my strength. When I'm overwhelmed, God becomes that fortress. When I'm overwhelmed, God becomes my deliverer. And so we see this. Verse 19, he brought me out into a broad place. A broad place is this. Have you ever noticed how the enemy is going to sneak up on you? And in a big open space, what? No one's going to sneak up on you. And God puts you into a place where what? You can see the whole thing. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And these are the two things that recognize when sin knocks at the door, that when you're in a place of distress, when you're in a place of crying out, know two things, and these are two things you have to just underline them, highlight them, do something, and to recognize that one, God delivers you. It says in verse 19, he brought me into a broad place. He delivered me. Why? Because he delights in me. Understand, you are loved by God. God loves you with all that he is. And so he comes and he just wants you to know this is a sure deliverance. Why is he going to deliver me? Because he loves me. Why is he going to deliver you? Because he loves you. When you cry out and say, God, help me through this, you know what he's going to do? He's going to deliver you. You ask for him. You come to this place saying, I want to know you. And he's going to say, you want to know me? So I'm going to be the I am, and I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you all this aspect of what you need is this. If you need strength, I'll become your strength. If you need a rock, I'll be that rock that you can lean on. If you need a fortress, you can hide in me. If you need to deliver, I'm the one that's going to take you. All these things is God. So he says, I want you to know me. And so he delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, we see in verse 20, there's a standard. Now, within this standard, verses 20 through 27, I want to develop this just a little bit because we're going to see that the balance that we're going to recognize is this. It's going to be seen in verses 28 through 36. In verses 28 through 36, what we're going to see is this. There's a spiritual enablement. I want to read to you just one portion so that you could at least, you know, grab onto just what it is that we're trying to say here. Because in verses 28 through 36, we do recognize that one of the keys that we're looking at here is actually seeing how God's response, you know, is to say, I'm going to be the one who equips the saint for service. And so he says in verse 29, by you I can run against a troop. By you I can leap over a wall. You understand? In verse 32, he says this, it is God who, read that again, verse 32, it's God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. What does that mean? It means that within this, when David speaks in verses 20 through 27, what we're going to recognize is this, that David is speaking of a covenant. He's speaking of a covenant, that God is the one who's going to do this. And so when it talks about a standard, it is about a covenant righteousness. Let's take a look at verse 20 through 27. Let me read it, then we'll develop it. In verse 20, it says this, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Wait, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness? What righteousness does David have? The righteousness of what comes through the covenant. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the way of the Lord. I have not gone wickedly. I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. So in these verses up to verse 24, this is how man sees himself in responding to this covenant righteousness. Now, God, in verses 25 through 27, says, this is how I see the response. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd, for you will save the humble people, but you bring down the haughty looks. So you understand in the first couple of verses, verses 20 through verse 24, he goes, I have kept, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. I've kept the way of the Lord. I have not acted wickedly to departed. for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes. I was blameless. I kept myself. Do you understand righteousness? And then in verse 25, is you will show yourself blameless. He said, this is how God sees it from here on out. So understand that God is the one who equips the saint for service. And if you, you know, recognize that, verse 32, God is the one who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. So when he says the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness and according to the cleanness of the hands, he's recompensed me. Understand, David is saying, listen, that I trusted when others rebelled. I trusted in you. I walked when I think. Now, David is claiming a vindication righteousness, not a justifying righteousness. In other words, I've been vindicated by God. He's the one who does this work in me and through me. And so when we come to this, it's basically, he's saying, listen, it's God is the one who vindicated me. God is the one who's done this. And so as he makes this statement, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. We've looked at this once before in Psalm 7, verse 8. He said, the Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity within me. When we looked at that, we also spoke that that was covenantal. And so David here is speaking as a man who is part of a covenant, not a man who's sinless. So understand that when he says, you rewarded me according to my righteousness, he's not saying I'm sinless. According to the cleanness of my hands, he's not saying I'm sinless. He's saying, listen, I'm a covenant man. This is what you did. Now, David knows his sin well. Jot down two psalms, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Man, he's just crying out because of his wickedness. In sin, my mother, you know, conceived me. I was born in sin. I'm so wretched. Purge me, O Lord. Do you understand? He recognizes he has sinned. So he's not claiming that he has a sinless righteousness here. What he's declaring is this. He's claiming that he has a faithful righteousness. Christians, what do? Well, James says this. He says, faith without works is dead. So we understand that what, as a Christian, when God moves upon our heart, what do? We respond to the leading of his Spirit. When he speaks something in his word, what do? We apply that word and say, God, use that word to strengthen me and to bring me into a place. And so just keep in mind that David is declaring in this that I'm responsive to God's word. I'm responsive to God's will. And so he's saying that I've kept the way of the Lord. That's what he says in verse 21. What did he say? I've kept the ways of the Lord. Do you understand? He's saying, I'm faithful to do what God directs me to do. I've kept the way. I'm not making up my own righteousness. I'm not doing my own thing. But when God directs me, I'm walking in faith. I'm walking in obedience. And so when we recognize that he's not talking about moral perfection, he's literally, I want to read to you one portion from the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says this of David. Romans 4, 6 through 8, he makes this statement. As he declares this, he says this in Romans 4, beginning in verse 6, he says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So understand, Paul's saying that David is describing a blessedness. He's describing a work of God, but it's what? It's a righteousness apart from works. And so he quotes from Psalm 32, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. So Paul is saying that David understands that there is a righteousness that departs from works. David knows that. So when he calls this, when he makes this statement here, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he's not saying that he's sinless. So follow me. He's recognizing that he's a man of the covenant. But he's saying that I'm faithful to the leading of God. And that's why verse 21, I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. Where others will hear God, they're not going to do it. For all of his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. You understand? God spoke to me, and I did what he called me to do. But it's what? It's this covenant. I'm responding in gratitude to this place of righteousness that he's placed me in. And then he says in verse 23, I was also blameless before him. I kept myself from iniquity. Do you understand? Not only does he do the right things, but he avoids the wrong things. And sometimes we don't do that. We want to do the right things, but I don't mind not avoiding the wrong things. No, sin is this. I'm going to avoid that. I'm going to do this. That's what God calls me to do. And David here says, I want to walk in that truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the covenantal righteousness. It's something that's been imparted to us, something that's been given to us. And so when we see here in verses 20 through 24, this is the response of a man because he has this relationship with God. And then in verses 25 through 27, now God responds to the people's heart. What is your heart towards me? And so he says this, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. You understand, if you come with mercy, God's going to say, that's my heart, and I'm going to respond in a light manner. With the blameless, you'll show yourself blameless. God said, that's my heart, I'm going to do it in a light manner. And with the pure, you'll show yourself pure. Do you understand that when you have that mindset of God, God's going to say, yes, I'm going to reveal myself to you. But with the devious, he says, I'm smarter than you. You are not the smartest man in the room. You're not the smartest guy on the block, because no matter what you think you know, God would say this, you see through a glass darkly. You don't see the whole thing. And so God sees the end from the beginning. He understands all things. And so you may think that you're all smart, but he says this, when someone thinks they're devious, they're thinking they're going to get away with something, you're going to show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but you'll bring down the haughty looks. So we see how God responds to people's hearts. To those who are humble, he exalts them. To those who are haughty, he humbles them. And so this is where, when we look to the standard, it is what? It's a covenantal standard, not David's moral standard. So as long as you get that, we can now move on. As we see verses 28 through 36, he shifts a little bit and he talks about the spiritual enablement. Within the spiritual enablement, let me say that again. God's spiritual gift. If you have knowledge, guess where that comes from? The Spirit. If you have faith, guess where that comes from? The Spirit. Whatever you have, whatever you need, it comes from the Spirit. And understand, within this spiritual enablement, let me read verses 28 through 36. He makes this statement, this, for you will light my lamp. You understand? If there's a light that I'm going to walk, where's it going to come from? From God. You will light my lamp. O Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. Again, anytime that I'm in confusion, you're going to bring clarity. For by you I can run against a troop. For by my God I can leap over a wall. Do you understand? Why can he do this? Because God enables him. And if God doesn't enable him, understand, without God you can do nothing, but with God all things are possible. This is his heart. And so as we look to this, he says, for by you, verse 29, I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, oh, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all those who trust in him. As he's speaking this, he's saying, listen, I can do this. Why? Because you're good. And your word says that that is what you will do. He goes on to say this, for who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. Do you understand? God is the enabler. God is the one who spiritually enables us to do all things. So if my way is perfect, guess why that is? God. If I'm having a good day, guess what? God. And so when I rely on him and I trust in him and I'm holding on him and I'm using him as my strength, I'm using him as my rock, I'm using him as my fortress, I'm coming to him as my deliverer, he's going to show himself strong. He's going to come and he's going to act on my behalf. And so I eat like the feet of deer. He sets me on high places. He teaches my hand to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Now, when he makes his feet like the feet of deer, understand that there in Israel, there are little tiny deer. They're not big. They're small. But what these deer do is this. They literally find themselves on the sides of cliffs, and their little hooves hold them there. And normally what happens is, you got a shallow cliff, I'm falling off. I mean, I got a big cliff, I'm falling off. Do you understand? But these deer, they have this sure-footedness. And that's what he's saying, that you make my feet like what? The feet of deer. You make me sure-footed. You don't see deer stumbling around. You see them just, especially the ones in Israel, they're just so perfect. They're just right there on the sides of cliffs. And so he says, you make my feet like the feet of deer. You set me on my high places. So I'm not afraid of these cliffs. Why? The deer aren't. They're just right there. There's a protection. No wolves are going to come up and get me. I'm protected here. So he sets me on these high places. He teaches my hands to make war. In other words, if I'm going to battle, guess what? He's going to show me how to battle. And if there's something I have to battle, he's going to strengthen me for that battle. Do you understand that, one, he teaches me when I need to battle. That's what he says in verse 34. He teaches my hand to make war. He teaches me when it's a battle that I need to fight. But when it's a battle I need to fight, what does he do? He strengthens me so that I can be victorious. So, one, he teaches my hand to make war. He shows me when I should, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. So this is, keep in mind that wooden bows are easier to bend. Bronze bows are not. The harder the metal, the harder the bow. But he says this, with a bronze bow that I should not be able to bend, guess what? Man, you have strengthened me to have this powerful weapon, and I know that it's what? Of you. You're the one who teaches my hands so that my arms can bend that bow of bronze. And so as he goes on, he makes a statement in verse 35. You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. This is what? This is truly spiritual enablement. We see what God has done. He's given to us what? Salvation, this protection that we're his. And then he says this, and your right hand has held me up. The right hand, keep in mind, for you lefties, I'm sorry about this, but in Scripture, the right hand is known as the hand of strength. The left hand is not. Now, there's other people who are left-handed, that's their strong hand, but keep in mind that's not the basis of population, the greater population, the right hand. So whenever he talks about the right hand, sorry for you lefties, the right hand is that hand of strength. Your right hand is what held me up. You hold me up in your strength. You made me great. Now, this is incredible. Not only is he strong to protect, but is he holding me? He's gentle. You understand? It's like, you know, this mom who's holding your baby. You don't mess with mama bear. You don't mess with that. But at the same time, she's holding this baby in the most careful and gentle way. But you don't mess with that baby. And this is what God does. He says, I'm going to give to you this shield. I'm going to protect you. My hand is going to hold you in strength, but in gentleness. Why? Because he's going to honor us. He's going to bless us. And this is what he says, that your gentleness has made me great. People look at God's tenderness to us and how do you rate? How do you rate this? Like, I don't. He just gives it to me. You think about this. What has the baby done? What has the baby done the whole time the baby's been in the womb for the mother to come and just hold the baby, giving her morning sickness, added weight, you know, this gave her the pain of child, but yet she holds that baby and there's love. And I love the fact that this is what we see. Your gentleness has made me great. And he says this, you enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. When you have a narrow path, keep in mind that if you're walking on a balance beam, easy to fall off. You're walking on a road, not so much. So he broadens that path so that you do not slip. He broadens the path so that you do not fall. And so this is what we see with God. He's the one who enables us with all things. Now, after his enablement, guess what David then declares? Well, in verses 37 through 45, he says, because you've enabled me, Now what happens is this. I have a supremacy because you have given me strength. You've given me power. I have a supremacy of strength and I have a supremacy of success. Let's read this with us. Read this with me as I start in verse 37. I go to verse 45. He says, I started it and I finished it. But how did that happen? Well, keep in mind, remember what we talked about? It's verse 32, God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. If I'm pursuing my enemies and I overtake them, neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. You understand? He says there's just this incredible, overwhelming victory, the supremacy that I have, whatever I overtake. I have wounded them so that they would not rise. They've fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength and for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. And I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You've made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. It's amazing how he says what? Man, no matter what I do, there's victory. Now understand, with God what? All things are possible. That he has begun a good work, is faithful to complete it. And all these things, when it comes to this recognizing, David here is experiencing this overwhelming sense of the supremacy that I have victory in all that I do. Understand this, saint? Because of what Jesus has done, this is yours and my claim. Do you understand? Anything that we put our hands to, that he calls us to, we will have a victory. If you want to say, God, give me victory over my sin, guess what? You can have victory over sin. All these things are possible because he's the one who does it. But guess what? We're saying, okay, just you know, make me do this, but I'm not going to look to you. I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to cling to you. Remember what happens is before we have the supremacy, there is what? There is this enablement. And before the enablement is what? Standing on the covenant. See, that's the key. Do you understand? Step by step by step. You stand on the covenant. You do the things you're supposed to do. He then enables you. And then you have what? Overwhelming victory. Christian, stand on the covenant. Stand on the promises of God. As you stand on these covenants, as you stand on the promises, all of a sudden we see what? There is this overwhelming success, this overwhelming strength to do everything that God has called you to do. And then lastly, verses 46 through 50, sing praise. Sing praise. He says this in verse 46, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It's God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You delivered me from a violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, who is king, Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Absolutely amazing that what? You exalt God simply because what? He's worthy to be exalted. I love this. The Lord lives. Praise you. Do you understand? You are alive. Praise you. You are. Praise you. Not that you don't have to do anything, just you are. The fact that he is, he's worthy to be praised. See, the world thinks he has to do something. And we say, no, he's just worthy. You understand? That's who he is. He's worthy. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. He's going to be the one who does what? He's going to be the one that when the enemy comes and tries to say, that I need to stand accused for what I've done, God is the one who avenges me. God is the one who says, it's already paid. It's already done. The work is finished. There's no harm that can come. And understand that God is what? He's the one who goes forward. He's the one who does the avenging. It's not me. Vengeance is what? It's the Lord, not mine. And then when he does this, he does what? He puts us in a place of elevation. And I don't know why he does it, but remember when Israel, after the plagues in Egypt, what did they do? They said, go, but let's give you a bunch of silver and gold and a bunch of other clothing so you can have that for your journey. Do you understand? Those who just were wrong to them, now what? Started blessing them. Verse 47, he subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You'll also lift me up above those who rise against me. Anytime someone comes against God's kid, he says what? He says in verse 48, you've delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks. Every time God delivers, you know what we should do? We should give thanks. That should be a key for us. When we say, God, deliver me from this sin, deliver me from this mindset, deliver me from this what? Give him thanks. If he gives you victory for a moment, give him thanks. If he gives you victory for an hour, give him thanks. If he gives you victory for what? A day, give him thanks. Give him thanks. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy to be exalted. Not because he's delivered you, just because he's worthy. And then on top of that, he does more. Do you understand? He's double worthy of the worship. It should be a double portion. And so we recognize, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. I don't care who you are. I'm going to praise my God. I'm going to let them know God is good and worthy to be praised. And so he says, and I'm going to sing praises to your name. Do you understand? This is now the heart of worship. This is, you are just worthy of just my heart worshiping you and praising you. And then in verse 50, great deliverance he gives to his king. Great deliverance he gives to his king. Shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. He says, not only are you going to bless me, but you're going to bless what? My children and my children's children. I, as a grandparent, I stand on this. I stand on God, watch over my children. Watch over our grandchildren. Watch over those things. And so we begin to see, when David is talking about this whole issue of these physical deliverances, know this. Read through this psalm again and again and again, and then think of it this way. Whenever there's a physical distress, a physical deliverance is needed, think about this. Think about it as a spiritual deliverance. Think about just God delivering me from sin. And like when you read verse 16 in sin, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me. Do you understand? These are the things we stand on when it comes to this area of Lord, the sin, the Satan's knocking at my door. Verse 1, I'm going to love you because you're my strength. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer. Again and again, he begins to show this. So there's four things that we should do for a takeaway on this passage. The first is this. When you're overwhelmed, call upon God. Why? Because he hears. And only he can do something. You understand? Call upon God in any time of distress. Why? Because he hears, and only he has the ability to do something. The second thing is this, is that when you are delivered, give God glory. Do you understand? This is something that we should be a no-brainer. When you're overwhelmed, you worship him, honor him. And then the other thing is this. When he gives you strength, and this is such an amazing thing, serve others with that strength. I love 2 Corinthians. It says, comfort others with the comfort wherein you've been comforted. When he gives you the ability to do something, then strengthen others with that strength. Do you understand? It's not just for you. It's for you to dare. Say, God did this. I can't wait for testimony night. This is the night that we get to hear saint after saint coming and saying, God did this. God did this. God did this. I can't wait to hear those testimonies. And so understand that when he strengthens, serve others with that strength. When he does something for you, You let that be known to others. You begin to minister that same grace that he ministers to you to others. And then this, when he is victorious, when he does what he does so well, As it says, the Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Verse 46, let the God of my salvation be exalted as the God, it is God who avenges me. When he's victorious, do this. Point others to your victory, to the source of your victory. Wow, how did that happen? It was God. How'd you do that? It was God. You know, I don't have that ability. I don't have the know-how. I don't have anything. But God does. So what happens is this. When God does what he does, why? One word answer, Jesus. Jesus. It's him. He's the one. He's the one who loves me. He's the one who strengthened me. He's the one who protected me. He became my fortress. He became all these things. Because why? Because when the enemy came and I cried out, he heard, and then the smoke from his nostrils, bowing the heavens, come down, and now that I'm down, I'm mad at this, and I'm going to just take it out on, you know, I'm going to take my anger out on this, and I'm going to destroy whatever that is, this trust. I'm going to act on this, and all I have to do is what? I have to recognize, Lord, you're going to reward me as I stand on your word, as I stand in faith, and I walk obedience to the things that you do. This is the heart of God. And so then I see that as he does that, he's going to enable me. And when he enables me, there's power. You understand? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens all things. Not some things, not most. All things when you strengthen me. There's nothing on the table. And then when I recognize this, guess what? As these victories come, worship. Worship, exalt him. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for the psalm. What an amazing word that you've given to us. As you've given us this word, we're asking God that you would continue to strengthen us, that you would knit us to you. And so, Father, just through your spirit, through that ministry of who you are and how you work, we ask that you would teach us to just mark this psalm and memorize those first three verses at least, and then to recognize, God, that you are worthy, you are faithful. Whatever we need, you become. And so continue to do that work to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen.